believe, Miguel, that's your mom, right?
Yeah, that is my mom.
That is your mom. And Miguel's getting baptized this morning. Praise the Lord for that. And just be in prayer for Miguel. It's good to have Tammy Fletcher here, too. I haven't seen Tammy for a long time, so we're glad to have Tammy here with us. I want to just remind you of a few other things. We've had up for a couple weeks now those two lists we've asked you to sign for the National Right to Life and the West Virginia Right to Life group. So if you would, if you've not had a chance, so this will be the last day those petitions are up. So if you would, please take a chance this morning to sign those. This is also Building Fund Fifth Sunday. Everything that is not designated tithes or faith promise goes into the building fund. So if you were not able to do that this morning, when you come tonight, I just encourage you to give a special offering for that with our building program going on. Also, when we do have our anniversary dinner here on the April 13th, that Saturday evening, it starts at 6, and it will be covered dish. Now, we know we have folks coming in. I think we've sent out over 270 invitations of former members, and we have folks coming in from other states. So we want to encourage you to do what you did at our special holiday time. You guys went over the top with food. I mean, we had a ton of food here. Well, I'm asking you to do that again because we'll have a lot of visitors here. We're planning for a lot of visitors, but that will be covered dish that night. And as Paul mentioned, there's some sign-up lists that would be very helpful to us just to help with the folks that will be coming in. So if you can do some of those things, please be a part of that. A lot of things going on. Of course, Resurrection Sunday, the week following on the 21st, and then the following week will be the beginning of our missions conference. So please be in prayer for that. Five missionaries that will be coming in. You had in your bulletin this morning an insert. There is a local radio station that we have had opportunity to be blessed with, WVGV, West Virginia's Gospel Voice. Evangelist Alvar Reje, who has preached here, leads that station, and this is their spring charathon this week, and you can help support that if you would like. And it's a good ministry, very good music, very good preaching, and just be part of that if you are able to. So just want to remind you of some of those things. All right, we'll take our Bibles this morning and again turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to have a word of prayer, get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for everyone who is here. Thank you for our guests this morning. Ask, Lord, that you be pleased through what is preached. I am nothing, I realize that, but you have made me someone special in Jesus Christ. I am your child. You've made me righteous in your sight. You have called me to serve you in this ministry. Lord, I ask you to fill me with the power of your Spirit today. Speak through me. Use me. You have called these people to yourself. You've ordained them to salvation. And I ask, Father, that every believer here would have ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word and would be obedient to obey your word. Yet, Lord, help us to walk by faith. Lord, use what is preached in this hour, in the children's church hour, in the Pogel's ministry, in the manor, in the hour to come, all day long. Use your people to glorify your name. We'll thank you for it. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had someone say to you, I just can't please you? Have you ever had that said to you? Now, you don't have to necessarily raise your hand for that, but I would imagine at least some of you have had that said. Maybe you have been the one who have said it, or you've had somebody say it to you. And what you have said is, in fact, the truth of the situation. Nothing you do seems to please the other person. And because of that, bewilderment sets in. It hits you square in the face. But I want to say to every Christian here this morning, there is a way to please someone and never have to say, I just can't seem to please you. And that one is God. I want to encourage you this morning to listen carefully. You can please God, and you can know you please God. I, again, don't know if you have ever been the one to say it or you've been the recipient of such a statement, but when those things are said, there's a problem there. When you don't feel you can please someone, or when somebody accuses you of not being able to be pleased, there is something wrong there. But I want you to notice with me this morning that you can please God and you can know it and never have to fear those words, I just can't seem to please Him, because He gives us the key to know how to please Him. And I want to begin here this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Paul said to these believers, he said, myself and my ministry team, made up of people like Silas and Luke and Timothy, he said, we have come and we have shown you how you can walk and how you can please God. Every time I read that word walk, the word of walk in the Spirit, and sometimes in my mind, at least over the years, I've thought of that as almost a mystical type statement. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in Christ? What does that mean? And I think we make it that statement a lot more, that word a lot more difficult than it's intended to be. Our walk is basically our conduct. Our walk is what we occupy ourselves with from moment to moment, day after day. That's your walk. It's your deportment, how you carry yourself in every event that you enter into, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's here among your brethren, whether it's at the home, no matter where it may be. Paul said to these people, you have received of us how you ought to walk, how you ought to conduct your life, from moment to moment, day to day, in every event of your life, and to please God as well. He said, this is what we ought to be doing. Now, I want you to notice verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So Paul, again, says, we have come to you, and you have received of us how you ought to walk. And he begins here in verse 2 through verse 12 to give examples of this walk, how they are to deport themselves, how they are to occupy their times. He says, because ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And here are some of those commandments. And I believe he does this by way of example. This isn't exhaustive. It's limited, but he gives examples here. So look with me at verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. What does that word mean? It means a desire for the forbidden. A desire for the forbidden. The lust for the forbidden. Now, ladies, think about this. You make a tray of cookies. And one cookie is just extra big. You put a little bit extra dough in that cookie, and that cookie is a little bigger than the rest. And so you say to your son, now, listen, you can have a snack before we eat supper tonight. You can have a couple of those cookies. But that big cookie, listen, that we're going to save that for Dad. So you can have any of those cookies, but you can't have that big cookie. Now, you tell me, what is the focus of that boy? The big cookie. Here's Adam and here's Eve. God places them in a place called Eden. And as they look around and God leads them through, he says, you see these thousands of trees filled with various fruits. Adam, you can eat to your heart's content anytime, as much as you want, unlimited. You'll never get sick from this. You'll never gain weight from this. Boy, that'd have been nice. Listen, you can have anything you want, with one exception. You see that tree right there? That tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have anything else you want, as much as you want, as often as you want, except for that one tree. And what did Adam and his wife Eve eventually do? They ate of the one that was forbidden. That is concupiscence. The lust for what God says you are forbidden to do. I want you to enjoy life. And I've given things so that you can have enjoyment in life. But there are some things that God forbids us to do. Again, verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Whether it's in the sexual realm or any other realm, we should never defraud another believer. Notice the middle part of verse 6. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Interesting, verse 8, as he deals with this example of your walk, he said, here's an example, you ought not to commit fornication. He says about these sins in which we defraud other people, he said, we also despise. But it's not man that we despise, but it's God that we despise. And there's an example given to us in the life of David. You know the story of David, how he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And we know in Psalm 51, he comes to a point of brokenness and repentance. And as he confesses sin, he says in Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. For years, read that and said, that just doesn't sound right, because he did sin against Bathsheba. He did sin against Uriah. He did sin against his kingdom. He did sin against his family. He defrauded them. But here, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, when you commit such sins, you don't really despise man. You're really despising God. Because it was God that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It was God that said, thou shalt not kill. Oh, you defrauded Bathsheba. You put to death her husband. You hindered your family. But you despised God. And therefore, David said, against thee only have I sinned. So here, Paul gives example of those things that they'd received from him, how they ought to walk, how they ought to conduct themselves among other people. He gives another example, verses 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So he gives a second example. He said, here's another example of those things that you have received us, how you ought to walk. Not only should you not commit fornication, but you should also love one another. And he said, you're doing it, but you need to do it a whole lot more. You need to love the brethren. Now, can I hear an amen? Sometimes it's difficult to love the brethren.
Amen.
It is. Listen, let's be honest. Sometimes it's difficult to love me. It is. And sometimes it's difficult to love you. Sometimes. Not most of the time. But the reality is this. God said we need to love the brethren. Sometimes we don't want to love the brethren. Sometimes we get into tiff. We get angry. We get offended from someone. And God said, listen, you need to love. He said, this is the way you're to conduct yourself. Whether it's at a ball game, whether it's in a worship service, whether it's out ministering with someone else, you need to love the brethren. When you're in a relationship in which everything is going well, and when things aren't going so well, you still need to love the brethren. He said, this is the way you are to walk. And then he gives a third example, verses 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Paul loved these people. This is a special church to him. When you read the beginning statements here in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, it's very obvious that there is a bond between Paul and his ministry team and these people. He praises them highly, but he also recognizes, like in every believer, faults, shortcomings. And he saw within the church at Thessalonica those who were lazy. And the Bible says this, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. The Bible says if a man will not provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel. He saw within the church at Thessalonica some who were just simply lazy and taking advantage of other people's kindness and goodness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You don't have to steal by taking a gun and robbing a bank. You don't have to steal by breaking into your neighbor's house when they're at work and taking what belongs to your neighbor. Some people steal by just simply not working and drawing a welfare check or getting food stamps. Now, before that offends somebody, understand this. I well recognize that there are some people who cannot work. I just mentioned my nephew a few moments ago. He cannot work. He has tried to work. He has done all he can to work. He can no longer physically work. I realize there are people in our society that need our help. So I'm not, you know, making a statement against welfare or against food stamps. But you know and I know that there are people who play the system. And they're just being what? Lazy. They're taking advantage. Even Christians sometimes can have that mentality. And so Paul says, you have received of us how you ought to walk. You ought not to commit fornication. You need to be loving the brethren. Listen, you love them, but you need to love a whole lot more than you do. And you need to work with your hands and do the thing which is good so that you can have to give to others who need things. Listen, these are some of the examples of walk, of the walk that you were to have, the way you were to conduct your life. This is how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, sometimes we as Christians respond in our hearts this way. Yeah, just more rules. Always a bunch of rules. What I just gave you by way of example are some of those rules, and as Paul refers to them, as commandments for the believers. I'm not talking about Old Testament. I'm talking about the New Testament, the commands of the New Testament. There are things you're not to do. You're not to commit fornication. You are not to be lazy. And there are some things you ought to do. You are to love your brethren. There are, listen to me, look at me, there are do's and don'ts in the Christian life. And there's plenty of them. But sometimes, as you hear the preacher stand in the pulpit and preach, or you hear the teacher teach behind the lectern, our mentality as believers is, yeah, just more rules. Always a bunch of rules. But I want you to notice the motivation of keeping the rules comes by that which pleases God. Not so much, now listen to me, not so much our obedience, but rather our faith. Now let me say something before I go any further. Is God pleased when we obey Him? Absolutely He is. But there is something that pleases Him even more. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we're told this, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please Him. Now, you don't have to turn to Hebrews, but I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It says this, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, the very fact that that is found in Hebrews chapter 11, called the, we often term it the Hall of Faith. You know, you have a Hall of Fame for everything in the world, depending where you go to see a Hall of Fame. This is a Hall of Fame for believers. We sometimes term it the Hall of Faith. He says about Enoch that he pleased God. And why did he please God? Because of his, not his obedience, because of his faith. It does not say by obedience Enoch was translated. It says by faith Enoch was translated. It says that his faith pleased God. Now, we're in 2 Thessalonians. I want you to go, or 1 Thessalonians. Look back with me at chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want you to notice something leading up to verse 1 of chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What I want you to notice here in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians is five times he uses those words, your faith, your faith. Now, he does not use the term your obedience, does not use the term your knowledge, does not use the term your wisdom, uses the term your faith. If you were to scroll down through Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, and you know what God says about every individual within that Hall of Faith, you hear things like this, by faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. Now, when God notes this man or this woman's faith, you find this, that faith produces an action. Faith produces an action. For instance, verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God. His faith, Abel's faith, produced an action. The action of offering to God. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, it says Enoch walked with God by faith. Verse 7, by faith Noah, moved with fear, builded an ark. Everyone's faith produced an action. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith Jacob worshipped. Verse 22, by faith Joseph gave commandment. Verse 24, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Every person mentioned who lived in faith, that faith produced an action. I skipped over one, and that is Abraham. And in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Now here's the reality, whether it's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, or whoever it may be, any man or woman listed, Their faith, now listen to me, their faith produced a pure obedience. Their faith produced a pure obedience. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that you can obey and it not be right. I'm going to suggest to you that you can obey, or you could put it this way, you can follow the rules and your heart not be right in it. How long do you think obedience will last when obedience does not bring instant blessing? And I would tell you, not long. You say, what do you mean? Well, I go back to the example that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica. He said, you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. Here's your walk. Don't commit fornication. So here's this man. He's now 27 years of age. And he has obeyed. He's obeyed what he's heard from the preaching of God's word. He has obeyed what maybe he has read even in the word of God. He has obeyed. But brother, by 27, he is saying, you know what? I still haven't found this is right. And I have kept myself pure, and I have this strong desire to be married. I want to know the joy, the intimacy of marriage. And I've waited and waited and waited. And the professor at the university told me I don't have to wait. And the teacher in health class in high school said I don't have to wait. And the media says I don't have to wait. And Hollywood says I don't have to wait. And I'm waiting in vain. And you can obey. And often when there isn't instant blessing from our obedience, we say, I'm getting out of this gig. There's no point in doing this anymore because it just doesn't work. To be obedient just doesn't seem to work like those preachers claim it will work. What I would say to you, the faith is small, if faith at all. How long do you think obedience will continue when obedience brings about trial or persecution? You're part of a fundamental church, and part of the fundamentals is this: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whether in the workplace or your neighborhood, whether to a stranger or to a relative, God says, this is my command to you, both men and women, as Acts informs us. We are to go and preach the gospel. We are to witness and tell others of Jesus Christ. And so here is this woman, and she is in the workplace. And after the work shift ends, she strikes up conversation with one of the fellow employees, and they sit down in the parking lot. And because this question that her fellow employee asked, it gives her an opportunity to present the gospel, and so she does. The problem is that lost person is not receptive to it. They're offended by the gospel. And so they go back to the owner of the company, and they lie. And they said, so-and-so took company time to speak about religion. So-and-so took time from their work day to tell me about this Jesus. And so that woman, being obedient to give the gospel, ends up losing her job. Well, not because she was propagating religion, but because she did it on company time. Now, that other employee lied through her teeth, but the boss believed it, and that Christian lost their position, and they have been persecuted. They've gone through a trial in their life. And here is the danger of obeying without walking by faith. Well, if that's what it's going to cost to be a witness, and all I'm going to get is persecution or trial through this, I'm just not going to tell people about Jesus anymore. It's not worth it. How long will we continue true to God when we follow the rules but are not doing so by faith? I'm worried about this. I'm worried within our churches that we have people who follow the rules. You know, if I tell you to cut your hair a certain way or wear a certain style of clothes or conduct yourself in a certain way in a church service, sing this kind of music, that we'll obey. And I've seen it over the years. I've been at this a long time. And I've watched those same people who obeyed change and do a 180 and go the opposite direction. We render obedience, or we could say we feign obedience, but we're not walking by faith. Can I remind you what Hebrews 11:6 says? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It does not say, without obedience, it is impossible to please God. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I believe this. Faith will produce obedience. If you have genuinely been saved, and you begin to trust Him, it will begin to produce obedience in your life. Think of this. Faith will be evidenced by obedience. Someone who says, I have faith in Jesus Christ, I'm truly saved, and does not obey, I don't believe them. I don't care if they have only been saved recently or they claim to have been saved for many years. I don't believe them. Nor should I, nor should you. They have forfeited the right to be believed. I'm not going around condemning them, but listen, someone who does not produce fruit in their life, the fruit of obedience, should not be believed. There are a lot of people who claim to be saved that I pray for their salvation. I'll just be blunt with you. Faith will be evidenced by obedience, but obedience does not always get evidenced by faith. Obedience does not always evidence faith. We can follow the rules. We can toe the company line. We can do what preacher and the church says, but not genuinely walk by faith. Let me ask you this question. Do I believe God so much that when I obey Him, it matters not the result? Let me say it again. Do I believe God so much that when I obey Him, it matters not the result, whether instant blessing or prolonged waiting, whether instant praise or immediate persecution? Can I remind you what Job said? Though He slay me, yet will I what? Trust Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Faith is believing. Faith waits. Faith trusts. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 2 through 4, Paul basically says, if you will get established in your faith, then you won't be moved by affliction. If you get established in your faith, if you grow in your trust in God, if you truly believe Him, as David said, I believe to see the goodness of the Lord. I didn't say, I believe you when you show me your goodness. He said, I believe to see the goodness of the Lord. When we get established in our faith, He said, you will not be moved by affliction. Verse 5, He says, if we will get established in our faith, the tempter won't be able to overcome us with his temptation. For some reason, these last several days, and I know the Bible says this, and you know the Bible says this, and we sing songs about it, that we are in battle, we are in a war. I pray for you people, by name, concerning your afflictions and your trials. And I know this. Life is a battle. There truly is spiritual warfare going on in lives. Some of you are in a place of victory in your life, and some of you are going through great trial in your life. If we will be established in our faith, when Satan takes those things and comes and begins to tempt us, if we are growing in our trust and our belief in God, if we are growing in our faith, the tempter will not be able to cause us to fall by temptation. And then in verse 10, Paul says to these people, if you will walk by faith, God will perfect that which concerneth you. He'll perfect that which is lacking. Notice that, lacking in your faith. I've been walking by faith for many years. I'm looking out at people who have been walking by faith for many years. Can I tell you something about Pastor Vaughn? I still need to increase in faith. There are still things, even after all these years of being God's child, that are lacking in my faith. And I still need to grow in faith. God wants to perfect. He wants to complete that faith. That's why, remember what the disciples said to Jesus about faith? Increase it. Please, Jesus, increase our faith. God wants you to obey. And I'm wrong and you're wrong if we don't obey Him. But if we're just towing the company line and we're obeying because it's the thing the independent Baptist is supposed to do, we're in a world of hurt. Because there's a lot of independent Baptists that don't sit here in this place anymore. They don't live the same way they used to live. They're not sanctified like they once were sanctified and set apart to God, doing the things that the Word of God says. Because they don't walk by faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said to the people at Thessalonica, I see things that are lacking in your faith. Not the faith, not that accepting of Christ. He's talking about how after you're saved, you live believing God, trusting God. He said, I see things that are lacking, and I want you to increase so that God can perfect that which He is determined to do in your life. He has a goal for you in this area of faith. He said, now here, let me tell you how you can get to it. He said, it's God's words that will help build your faith. I made a commitment years ago I would be faithful to read God's word. And I know for a fact that this book has built my faith. And God has taken affliction and He's put it in my life. Trials and put them in my life. And there have been times I felt like caving and giving up. But God's word kept me going toward Him. And you know what happens? Listen, as those things begin to come into my life because of being faithful to this book, and believing this book, God builds my faith. And I see a victory. Sometimes the victories are very subtle, very small. Sometimes they are huge. And every time God answers a prayer, every time God gives me a victory in my life, you know what happens? You know what happens to my faith? Increases. Sometimes by small increments and sometimes by large increments. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is of God overcometh the world. You believe that? Amen. Whatsoever is of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our obedience. Right? No. Even our faith. That's what overcomes the world. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Now listen to this. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him who He hath sent. The work of God is belief. The work of God is faith. The work of God is trust. How did you get saved? Not by a bunch of works. You know, well, you need to take this step and this step and do this thing and this thing. And you need to obey these things so you can get saved. Well, we said, no. We understand that salvation is by what? Grace through faith. God says, I'm going to give you my grace. What is that? His favor that you don't deserve and I don't deserve. But He said, in order to have it, you got to believe it by faith. God says, that's my work. Because when you start believing God, you start trusting Him, whether things are going great or going poorly, you'll obey. You'll keep obeying. You'll do the things that are right. This morning in my personal reading, I'm in the book of Isaiah right now. And in chapter 26, a very, very familiar verse to you. And when I say it, many of you could quote this, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace because what? Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I am leaning on you, God. That's the attitude of the word stay. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed leaning on him because he trusteth in thee. Verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And how do you experience the everlasting strength of your God when you are hurting inside because of the trials you're going through? How do you stay confident and reassured when you have been persecuted for your faith? By trust, by belief, by faith. How do you keep your mind sane? By trusting him. Verse 9 of Isaiah 26. With my soul, now listen to this, this is important. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Isaiah said, if I trust you, you'll keep me sane. If I trust you, you'll give me peace. If I trust you. But how can I build that trust if my time is always occupied by the TV set, my cell phone, the computer, by my hobbies, by sports? How can my mind really learn to develop an attitude of faith and trust if it is not stayed on him? If in the night my thoughts are not toward him, if I don't get up early and seek him, how can I grow? Listen, I hear people say, how do you get more faith? Brother, you've got to spend time with him and be honest with him, just like the disciples. Lord, my faith stinks. It may have only taken a grain, faith the size of a grain of mustard seed to get saved, but I know my faith is to increase, and my faith stinks. So God, help me to go to bed thinking about you. Help me to spend time alone with you. Young men, let me tell you something. You got so much junk that the world offers you that occupies your mind. God wants you to desire him in the night watches. He wants you to get up early and spend time alone with him so that you can grow in faith, grow in faith, grow in faith. Does God want you to obey him? Does it please God if you obey him? Sure it does. But there's something that pleases God far more, and that is faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that, what? Diligently seek him. I'm convinced of this. If we'll commit ourselves to diligently seeking God, our faith will increase. Because diligently seeking him means time in this book. Diligently seeking him means time alone with him, and your faith will increase, and it will keep us obedient to the faith by our faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer.